Blessed to be here this morning, and I'm thankful that God has granted us the time here together. And I wish you God's peace. I wish you God's peace and tranquility, that your soul may rest in the things that will truly bring you rest. The last time I shared was August 18th. It was on baggage, and I told you there would be a second part, but I didn't get to finish the whole thing, so I want to, first of all, reach back a little bit, just because it's good for us to reach back, but it is also good because I didn't finish all of them. I want to list those yet too this morning, and there's a long list that we could bring forth, but I'm just going to do the few that I thought about that are more prevalent in our society. I brought up the fear, or actually not, the word fear is not the right word. I was bringing forward the things that we're bound to, things that are that we're in bondage to. The text verse is John chapter 8, verse 31, and on, and it has to do with Jesus saying that we will be free, and we will be free indeed. And if we have these things, we are not truly free. If we have, for example, if I walk about with being scared all the time, I use the word fear, and I want to use a little different word there, because you can also apply the word fear to the fear of God, and it's different. The fear of God is much different than just being afraid. Afraid is scared. It's that gnawing feeling in your soul that there's something wrong, that there's something is amiss, and you don't even know what it is. That was the first one I brought forth. The other one was being inferior, thinking of myself that and that is inferior, where I tend to think that I am of less value than others. The third one that I brought forth was false guilt, things that have already repented and forsaken, and we still deal with them, and we still walk about with this guilty feeling all the time. And I want to bring forth two more this morning. One of them is quite prevalent, I believe, in our society. In 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 23, we have a sin listed there that is... I see some people here that have known me a long time, and they're probably going to say, he was already preaching that 20 years ago. Well, I still believe this is a very valuable truth, and I haven't brought it forth here in a very, very long time. 1 Samuel 15, 23, it says, "For rebellion is a sin of witchcraft." Now, just real shortly, what does rebellion mean? The definition for rebellion is very simple. It's just going against authority. The God-given authority that God gives, that God sets in place. When God sets in place authority, and we go against that, that's called rebellion. So the rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. How many of us would think that when we're rebellious, that we're actually guilty of the same sin as we are when we're dealing with witchcraft? None of us would say, "Oh, I'm guilty of witchcraft." But that's what rebellion is. Rebellion is, and that's not the one I wanted to go to this morning, because that's a more general problem. I was speaking more about the things that we have problems with. And the second one there is, "And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." So the sin of stubbornness is equal to the sin of idolatry. Now, who in here would ever consider themselves guilty of idolatry? I don't think anybody would. I think all of us would say, "I'm not guilty of that." But yet, I think all of us probably deal with stubbornness, right? I want to draw you a little picture, and those of you who were in the first service, you already heard it. I want to draw you a little picture, and I like to do this with the children, and I contemplated doing it this morning, but decided against it. I like to take a young man, and I like to take a string, a string, and put it around their hand and say, "Can you tear that?" And they'll usually tear it pretty easy. And this is a whole series of things that you could attach to this, and the most common ones are smoking and drinking. Those are the most common ones. Okay, one cigarette on Sunday, or one pack of cigarettes on Sunday, and then Monday, I'm not, all the week, see, I'm free, see, I can do this. And that's a lie from the enemy. Or I can drink on Sundays, but I'm good the rest of the week. But there are much more subtle sins and much things that are a lot harder to catch. And I'll give you some examples. Maybe the child didn't get his way when he was 2 years old. And he gets angry, and mom says, "Oh, well, let him be angry. That's his problem. You still can't have it." But then he starts being a stubborn kid, and he's just stubborn, and goes in his room, slams the door. And then when his supper time comes, depending on how stubborn he is, if he's stubborn enough, he's not even going to come for supper. But if he's just a little bit stubborn, maybe he'll come to the table, hang his head, and still be stubborn, still be, you know, he's just not happy that, you know, he didn't get my way. If what generally happens is then the next time that child doesn't get his way, instead of dealing with that anger, then we give him what he wants. And that's that second string. That's that second time it goes around. And then you just keep doing this, and you keep doing this. He's doing this. He's getting into his teens. He's angry. I'm not getting my way, so I go into a room, slam the door. And they call for supper, and they're so stubborn, they won't even come for supper. And my mom used to always say that, don't worry about it. They'll come when they're hungry enough. But they're so stubborn that they won't even come for supper. And you appease this child. You enable this child. And this child will take that into adulthood. And when this child takes this into adulthood, this is the way he deals with life. He goes to work and he doesn't get his way, and then he gets angry and he stops talking to the other employees or to the boss. He's just mad. He's just stubborn. Or he or she, women have this ability too. And I got to tell you a little story about stubbornness yet that's a little humorous. But they will also take this into their marriage, male or female. You're married. And you've been married 6 months, and everything's just sweet. And we got a lot of brides here. It's just sweet. Everybody's happy. Then one day somebody wants something that they can't have, and then they get angry. And then they get stubborn, won't talk to each other. Don't say goodnight and I love you anymore because I'm stubborn. I'm not going to talk to them. This is a sin. This is a sin equal to the sin of idolatry. I know none of us see it that way, but it is that way. That's how God sees it. And I'm bringing these things out because when we look at this, the text verse in John chapter 8 and verse 31 and on, he wants to make us free. And there's a lot of misconceptions, and the opening already touched on that. There's a lot of misconceptions about what Jesus freed us from. He did not free us to live in sin. He freed us from these kinds of things. And there's a whole host of things. I want to take you to one more. In 1 Kings chapter 20, this is usually the result of stubbornness. One of the things that comes with stubbornness is to be sullen. We all know what that is, right? To be sullen as to action. So the first sin, the sin of stubbornness, I don't know about you, but I've heard lots of dichas. Actually brag a little bit. I remember bragging in our family that we were really stubborn. Like it's something good. And it's a sin that needs to be repented of. You cannot get along in life. You cannot grow as a Christian. You cannot be free as a Christian if you have this stubbornness that you just refuse to give in to. I got to have my way. There's something else that comes with this sin, and that's the sin of being sullen. In 1 Kings chapter 20, and verse 43, there's the story, and we certainly don't want to be associated with King Ahab and Jezebel. They were two very evil people. She agged on his evilness. She agged it on. She agged it on. She got him to be evil. Women, you got a lot of power in your hands. Promote goodness with your husbands. But King Ahab wanted to buy a garden, a vineyard from his neighbor. And his neighbor said, no, this has been in my family for generations. This is my inheritance. I'm not selling this. This is mine. And he's mad. And so listen to what he does. In 1 Kings chapter 20 and verse 43, it says, so the king Israel went to his house sullen and displeased. Here's this king, and what is he doing? He had an action. We all know what that is, right? I don't think we have a good English word for an action, do we? Sullen just doesn't cut it. I mean, action is way better. A little bit of humor right here, if you don't mind. This couple is driving down the highway, and they're doing this. They're stubborn and sullen to each other, and they're not talking to each other. And he sees a mule off in the field, and he bumps his wife and says, "Family?" And she says, "Yes, by marriage." And this story can be told the other way. So they were all stubborn, right? So the sin of stubbornness, this usually anger goes to stubbornness and stubbornness goes to sullen. Nun, wir noch ein Plottig sein, wir nicht kriegen. Gewöhnlich, wenn ein Mensch doll ist, da wird einkoppig. Und wenn einkoppig ist, dann fängt er an zu action. Now, these are the things that Christ wants to free us from. And as parents, I want to encourage you to think about this. You are enabling your child if you allow your child to do these things. When he's two, he wants the other child's tractor, and you have to go take the tractor away from the other child to give it to him. You are helping him to grow this kind of thing. This is baggage. I call this baggage. When we come to Christ, a lot of times this baggage all falls off, but it's very, very seldom that it really happens. Most always, it is taken with into our Christian life. And I want to tell you a little story about every once in a while there are children who are just, when they're adopted into a family, as we are adopted into the family of God, they just do a 180. I mean, they are totally different. They are thankful. They trust. They are totally there. I knew a guy by the name of Wolfgang Migiani. His testimony is very good. I talked to him a year ago or so, and I told him that sometime he was supposed to come here and give his testimony again. But he was he was an airline Air Force pilot, and he sat on the runway where they had the nuclear bombs attached, or I don't think they actually attach them until the call comes, but he was a fighter pilot for one of those planes that flew the nuclear bombs wherever. And when they didn't have anything to do, and just what he always said was that being this kind of pilot was either sheer terror or sheer boredom. Either he was really, you really got the adrenaline going, or you're just so bored out of your mind. So he started reading, and he would read all kinds of stuff, and he started reading things about Christianity, and he converted. He became a Christian, and he repented, and he found through studying the scripture that he wanted to be an Anabaptist. And so you can't be a military pilot and be an Anabaptist. So he took in conscientious objector status 2 weeks before the war, and it was granted to him 2 weeks before the first Iraqi war, where Bush Sr. was. But this couple was very serious about their faith. They both were baptized in a Mennonite church in the eastern side of the United States. And they had first three children of their own, and they adopted five children. They adopted two Chinese girls. And most everybody that adopts wants to adopt perfect children, children that don't need health. Well, Wolf said, no, that's not what we want to do. And they adopted three more African children, and they all had health issues. The one that I want to talk about had little spots all over his body, and he had one of his eyes, right on the pupil. Instead of having a black pupil, he had a white pupil. And what he said was, and he was a child when he was found, and what he said was that Papa threw fire on me. So they assumed that it was hot oil that got splattered on him. His whole body had little spots on it, and then he had one eye, and then he had a club foot. And this young, when Wolf was home, he flew to Africa to pick these children up, and when he came home, I went to see Wolf, and the first thing this little boy did, his name was Nehemiah, he came and hugged me, and he was like that child. He trusted the father from the moment he took him. He is still like that today. One of the other boys decided to rebel. He's not living in the home the way he should, and he's out of the home. And what I want to bring out with all of this, sometimes when people convert, they do a 180. They are all there, but most of the time not. Most of you have baggage. If I were to sit down with you, if we get in a vehicle and drive for 8 hours from here to Kansas, you would get to know me and you would say, oh, I didn't realize he had that problem. And same for you. If I were to sit with you for 8 hours, I would say, oh, I didn't know this was there. One of the best ways to get to know somebody is get in a vehicle and drive for 8 hours with them. And so what I want to bring out with all of this is this baggage that we have. And I want to look at this scripture here. It says, then Jesus said, it's in John chapter 8, verse 31, through the end of the chapter, it says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? And Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in a house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, if we understand this to mean anything other than to free us from things that hinder us in our, first of all, frees us from sin, and then second of all, frees us from baggage that may not necessarily in and of itself be sin, but it is a sin because we don't let it go. He is making us free from these things. And the first thing I want to bring out here is that he is freeing us. Truth frees us. He starts off in this verse here. It says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth is a powerful, powerful tool to free us from the baggages that we come with. Christ intended for us to be free. And you know what I'm talking about when I'm talking about free. Someone converts and they've got this glow on their face. And then you see them again in 6 months and some of that glow is gone. And where did that glow go? Almost always it's this baggage that they're dealing with, this the stuff that they didn't let go, the stuff that they held on to. And sometimes we'll just leave it there. But truth is what will free us from this. Truth is what brings us to the place. Truth is a powerful thing. The enemy is the master of lies. The enemy is the one that takes the truth and perverts it and makes us think we're getting it. And he's telling us every time, again and again, that if you do this, or if you live in this, or if you have this, that it's okay. It's not that big a deal. When he can, he will lie to you. And if you are open and receptive to his lies, you will be ensnared by these lies. The lie that the enemy makes are also powerful. There's no comparison to the power that Christ gives us, to the power that the enemy has. But when we believe a lie, the lie will enslave you. And a lie almost always has a little bit of truth in there. If it is an outright lie, a straight-out lie, you won't believe it. But if it's a half-truth, then you're listening. When the enemy came into the Garden of Eden and lied to Adam and Eve, or even Adam in the case it was, when he lied to them, he didn't outright lie to them. He took something and twisted it. The enemy has not created a single thing. No matter what you look at, the enemy will take something that already belongs to God and perverts it or twists it. And it comes with lies. When we believe half-truths, when we come to places where we, for example, in Luke chapter 4, verse 10, where the enemy comes to Jesus and he's tempting Jesus. We all know the great temptation there. He quotes scripture. Don't be fooled. Don't think that the enemy doesn't know the scripture. The enemy knows his scripture better than you do. The enemy knows the scripture better than the speaker we had last weekend, who knows his Bible very well from 50 years of studying, who delights himself in the study of scripture. The enemy knows the scripture better than he does. And what he does is he quotes scriptures and then he applies them the wrong way. Here in Luke chapter 4 and verse 10 it says, and this is what the enemy says, "For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord thy God." He was taking scripture, and he wanted to use the scripture to twist what God actually had said. Here in John chapter 8, verse 31, if you're still there, it says, "If you abide in my truth," I want to focus a little bit of time on that condition there. In our day, there's a lot of people that don't want to hear about the conditions that are in the scriptures, but there are a lot of conditions in the Bible. Here he says, "If you abide in my word." If is a big word there. If we don't abide in his truth, it says here, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples." So if you go backwards, if you don't abide in my word, you are not his disciple. I would love to come in here and just give you some rosy speech. But we have enough of those. We need to start looking at the conditions. I will not help you to step out of the miry garbage that you're in by telling you that you're okay. You will only come forward and you will only move forward in your spiritual walk when I challenge you, when we challenge each other. This is what the scripture says. And use the scripture and apply the scriptures the way they were intended to be applied. And here we have the condition that if you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And then it says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You cannot be free unless you live in this truth. I know of nothing more powerful. If you're spiritually lukewarm, if you're sensing that there's dryness in your soul, I challenge you to go and lock yourself in your room and just find a place to start reading. It doesn't matter where you read. Just start reading and read until your eyes are blurry. And you will be a different person. I promise you. I promise you this from the scriptures. says, abide in my word, and I also promise it to you from experience. I have experienced dryness in my soul many times where I realized I was out of line. I was lukewarm. And I would go and just spend some time and just spend time in God's word and feel refreshed and know that now I was where I was supposed to be. So truth drives out darkness. Every sin that you can imagine has to do with darkness. When we hide sin, when we put sin away, it is in darkness. And as long as it's in darkness, we will not be in truth. We will not be walking freely in him. We will not have what we need to have to be these free people that Jesus wants us to be. Further, it says here, and you shall know the truth. I want to put some emphasis on those words. You shall know the truth. It does not say you could know the truth or you might know the truth. It says, if you abide in his word, there's a condition, then you are my disciples indeed. And if you are his disciples, you will know the truth. You will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. When we lie to ourselves, and I believe this is one of the hardest things, with all the relationships that I've had over the years, I believe one of the hardest things in any relationship is to freely tell the other person, your problem is right here. Because we don't want to hurt them. We don't want to ruin our relationship with them. I don't know how you should do that, but we have to be honest with each other. We have to tell each other these things. And the other thing that I want to bring up here along with this is this. You have to admit. And how can you admit if you don't know? And if no one tells you, for example, often a family has a weakness. Everybody on the outside knows the weakness of this family. Maybe you're from one family and everybody in the community knows that family has a certain issue. But the family doesn't know they have that issue. And then you have another family over here and the whole town knows that family has an issue too. But the family doesn't know it. Unless we come to the place where we admit. Now, this is where that's not what I'm trying to do. But there has to come a time, if you have an honest relationship with someone, that you have to tell them, look, this is what you're doing here. This is wrong, and this is not healthy for you. Look at this. Do we understand that these Pharisees were under Roman? What was one of the things that the Pharisees were expecting from Jesus? That he would be this mighty warrior that would come free them from the Romans, right? Is that not right? And look at this. And they're saying, we're Abraham's descendants. We've never been under bondage to anyone. What a lie. They had been under bondage as Israelites under Egypt. They had been under bondage for a long time. Now they were under the Roman bondage, and they're saying, we've never been under bondage. How many of us do that? The first thing that you have to do to get free from something is admit that it's there. For example, if you don't admit that I am a stubborn old goat, you will never ever be free from being stubborn. If you don't admit that you are scared of life, you will never be free of it. If you don't, it cannot be dealt with until you admit it. Whatever it is that you're dealing with, and there's a list so long I could mention them, and I intentionally didn't spend sermon after sermon trying to point all of these out because I don't know what they are. I just pointed some out that are obvious and on the surface and that I hear all the time. I hear them through testimonies and different things like that, and you do too. So before we can go anywhere, we have to admit that I have a problem. I have this thing that I need to deal with, whatever it is. And if you are brave enough and you don't know what those problems are, find yourself somebody and ask them. And if that person doesn't tell you, maybe you could watch their actions. Maybe if you ask them, do I have a problem with this? And they're like, no, not really. Maybe they don't have the courage to tell you the truth. But with their actions, they proved that what you just asked was true. I have some very close friends, and I'll tell them, I said, please, if you see a flaw in me, tell me. And you know what I found out? They weren't telling me. How can you deal with something unless you know it's there? You have to open yourself up. First of all, the best thing to do is to come openly, honestly before God and pray about this and just ask God, open my eyes. Let me see what it is that I need to deal with so that I can be truly free. like I said when I started, that I'm not here to put pillows under anybody. Jesus says in Luke chapter 13, has this little story there, and I want to tell you that Jesus is according to Scripture, and the Scripture is the most important thing, and I know you know this from experience, that he's very kind, very patient, very merciful, very gracious, long-suffering, all the things you can think of. But he tells us this in Luke chapter 13. In verse 6, he says, he spoke a parable to a certain man. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I've been seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year and until I dig it around and fertilize it again. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that you can cut it down." I want to tell you that Jesus so desperately wants you to grow. He wants you to move forward. He wants you to be free. But there comes a time when he says, "Okay, I've waited long enough. You're taking up space in my kingdom. You're not bearing any fruit. You're not growing. You're not coming forward. Now it's time." I one time heard a preacher say that God's mercy is like waves slamming against a coast somewhere. One of these days, that coast starts coming down. I'm here to simply challenge you this morning. To be truly free, you would need to admit, you need to let the truth sink into your soul. You need to allow Christ to work the work in you to move forward. What I really want to bring out this morning, and already the message from the last time, the purpose of all of this is this. I believe we're living in a time where grace is a license to sin. And I promise you it isn't. Grace is not a license to sin. Grace is to be gracious to us, to give us time to overcome. But to run headlong in sin, to be careless in sin, is not what grace is. We have the whole scripture, and I won't go there. It looks like I'm running out of time. But we have that whole thing in Galatians chapter 5 about the things that are of the flesh. Let's go ahead and read them anyway. In Galatians chapter 5, and then I'll read one more verse, and then we'll call it good for today. In Galatians chapter 5, I'm just going to read these, and I'm going to call them sins, even though it doesn't call it sins. I've, for the first time in my life, noticed that it doesn't call them sins. It says, "Now I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against this flesh." We always have this war going on inside of us. It's almost like you have two people living in you, and you know how to know which one is going to be the strongest one? The one that you feed. If you feed the flesh is going to be stronger. If you feed the spirit is going to be stronger. That's just how it is. You have this battle going on in you, and this is how we know where to go with that. If you feed the flesh will be stronger. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. And one translation says they war against each other. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And so much of this has been going on where people are, "Well, I'm not under the law. Just go live for myself." That's serious deception. That's a straight out lie. "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murderers, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like, of which I tell you before, just as I also tell you in time past, that those who practice such thing will not inherit the kingdom of God." It doesn't say sin. It doesn't say much of anything. It just says that you will not inherit the kingdom of God if this is the life that you're living. One more verse to drive home what I want to drive home this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16. as free, yet not using our liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. You know what I notice all the time? I'm guilty of it too, and I've tried my best to repent of it, and I was really challenged last weekend to really stop these kinds of things, but people will say things like, he's doing that thing, but I'm a sinner too. You know what we're doing? We're putting over a cloak. We're living in sin, and we're putting a cloak over it and saying, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice. Using this, so in Evarok, Evatraing, Tumzinyan, we're always pulling this thing over and say, well, I'm a sinner too. How about every time we start saying, I'm a saint saved by grace? We shouldn't be doing this. How about we change what's going on around us? How about we be salt for the society in which we are? How about we go against the grains? How about we be that fish that swims against the current? Because that's what we've been called to do. So to close off with, in John chapter 8 and verse 31, I'll go over these verses one more time. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, brothers and sisters, this is where it's at. Live in his word. Live in his word. And it's not good enough to have somebody else's verse on a status and think I've read scripture. It's not what I'm talking about. Submerse yourself in God's word. There are some cases where people need to use digital Bibles or whatever, but the best thing is still a paper Bible. Submerse yourself in God's word. Abide in my word. You are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. It doesn't say you might find the truth. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So just real shortly, how can you become free? First of all, by admitting that you need to be freed from something, whatever that is. I don't know all of you personally. I only know a handful of you personally. Whatever it is that you need to be freed from, be honest. And those of you who are married, it's very, very good for you to admit it to your spouse. That's a great accountability partner. It's somebody who can hold you responsible. Have them pray with you. But number one, and not all of us are married, and some of us don't have a marriage partner that's a Christian. We can't all do that. Youth, do it with one another. Admit to one another your faults. And then pray for one another so that you can get past it. So the first thing is that we need to become free. We need to admit and confess and repent and know the truth and remain in God's word. And then we can be those free children that God wants us to be. Let's stand where it works.